Good morning. Great to see everybody. Our topic this morning, and we've been singing about it, and thank you to Jason and Andrea. They didn't know they were going to be doing this until late last night, or maybe it was this morning for Andrea, so thanks for that nice opening. We've sung some great hymns about our topic this morning, and it's the topic of hope. And I was inspired to think about this subject by a friend who is going through some hard times. And we were just talking about his struggles through that. And he mentioned hope and how important hope is. And it got me thinking about the great gift that the Christian has because of the unique hope that God has given to those who trust in him. So that's our topic this morning. If you have your Bible, we'd like to read together from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You can read on the screen with me if you like. This is from the New King James Version. And we'll read from verse 15 down to verse 21. Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, or possibly it was actually a circular letter to a bunch of churches in a vicinity in which Ephesus was one. And this is what he says. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So as I mentioned, this letter is written by Paul to a group of Christians he knew, either just one church, as it's named, the church to Ephesus, or some believe because of the content of the letter being a little bit different from his usual letter directly to a church, that maybe it was a circular letter to a region. But in either case, Paul is praying for some very specific things for these people, things he knew that these Christians needed. So let's look at them. Notice in verse 17, he asks that God would give them knowledge of him. That's Jesus Christ. He's talking about their Savior, of him. And he wants them to know three things with respect to him. Look at verse 18. The first is the hope of his calling. The second one is also in verse 18. It's Christ's inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, he wants them to know Christ's power toward those who believe in Jesus Christ. The hope, the inheritance that Christ has, consisting of his people, and thirdly, his power that he has for us, that he displayed when he raised Christ from the dead. And so this morning I want to look at the first thing that he prays for them, the first thing that he wants them to really know. And what is it? It's the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What is that? Is hope important anymore? Is it relevant in our lives? Does it matter? Is it just something you need only in times of severe difficulty and trial? Or is it important for all of our lives? These are some of the questions we want to look at this morning. Notice this too, that Paul, when he wrote to other churches, say for example the church at Thessalonica, he praised their work of faith, their labor of love, and the steadfastness of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope appear together often in the scriptures, and there are three important virtues that the Christian has, in the first place, been given as a gift. These are things given to us to enjoy and to grow in. And secondly, we're to develop them. They're gifts we are to develop: faith, hope, and love. So in Thessalonica, he praises those three virtues in those Christians. But here, in writing to these Christians, notice in verse 15, he's thankful for their faith and for their love. But for these Christians, he wants them to understand the hope. He wants them to learn what the hope is. As we speak of the hope of his calling this morning, the first thing we want to understand is, what does this mean, the hope of his calling? And this is crucial. You see, we're going to talk this morning about Christian hope. There are many types of hope in the world, many things we hope for, hope about, and we want to see what the Bible teaches about the Christian hope, and it starts from the calling of God. You see, God is calling everybody to repent of their sins, to believe on the sacrifice that his Son, the Son of God, Jesus, gave on the cross for sins, to put their trust and faith in him. That's the response to the calling. And in doing that, they have responded to the calling. And now, as one of the many blessings of being a person who belongs to God, a person who belongs to Jesus Christ, a person who has his faith in Christ, one of the blessings is he now has this hope that God gives to everybody who has responded to his calling. So have you responded to God's calling this morning? Have you done that yet in your life? That's where the hope can begin for you, the hope that we're going to speak of. It only begins when we respond to his calling. Here's what we want to cover this morning in looking at the topic. Let's ask four questions. First of all, what does hope mean from a biblical point of view in particular? And there's a common meaning, and then there's a unique meaning in the Bible. Secondly, how do hope and faith interact? Because they are referred to a lot, and in many cases, they're synonymous. There's an overlap between hope and faith. So we want to just look at that briefly. Secondly, ask the question in general, is hope important? What is its relevance, if it is important? Thirdly, what is the content of Christian hope? What do Christians hope for? What is it about? The what? And fourthly, the how. How ought we to live a life of hope, as we're called to do in the Scripture? So let's begin with, what is the meaning of hope in the Bible? All right, so we're asking a question of definition, so I apologize, a little bit of grammar or semantics. And we'll start with that important source of all information nowadays, and that's Google. So Google's definition of hope, which I thought matched what I would have expected, is that it's a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. That's the noun, hope, and the verb is to want something to happen or to be the case. That's how we frequently use the word hope. So if somebody's coming out of the exam and you say to them, well, did you pass? And they say, well, I'm not really sure, but I hope so. What they're saying is, I don't know if I passed, but I want it to be true that I passed. I'm wishing that I passed. I desire that I passed. I'm longing that I passed, but I won't know until I get my mark. It wasn't that kind of a good slam dunk exam today. Sometimes you walk out of the exam and you know you nailed it, and sometimes you're wrong. But in the case of hope, this is what we mean. We're wishing. That's how we use the word today predominantly. Now, when we go back 2,000 years to the language of the Bible, which is the Greek language, and at that time it was called the Common Greek language, or Koine Greek. And Koine Greek followed Classical Greek, which Homer and the Iliad were written in, and pre-BC. And the word in the common usage of the language of the day in which the Bible, the New Testament, was written is to mean expectation. This is what you expect. It could have desire, but desire is sort of depending on what it is you're expecting. It was a bit of a neutral word, so sometimes in the classical Greek, you could expect something bad, and therefore it was a fearful feeling. We don't call that hope today, and it was a negative feeling, but usually the word came more and more to be about a positive, optimistic expectation, and then therefore something that you were looking forward to. So the Greek word is somewhat neutral to mean this is what I'm expecting. This is what I'm, if it's good, I'm looking forward to it. But you know, and sometimes in the New Testament, the word is used exactly in this common sense. So for example, Paul in Acts 16 miraculously cleans a young girl from a demon that's attacking her and controlling her. And she was a slave girl to some people that were using her to tell the future. And it was this demon that was giving her the ability to do this. And Paul cast this demon out of her. And it says that the masters lost all hope of profit from her. So they no longer expected to receive profit. It wasn't a guaranteed thing. And Paul stopped it from being their expectation in the future. Or when Paul was shipwrecked, it says that we lost all hope of being saved. We lost all hope. And so that's the common use of hope. You had a desire, you had a wish, you had an expectation, but it's not a sure thing. You can lose it. It can change. It can go the wrong way for you. But when we come to other uses in the Bible, and this is the important part, there is a specific, unique meaning of this same word hope as used in the New Testament. And this meaning actually comes originally from the Old Testament understanding of what it means to hope. And so there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and it was written around 200 BC roughly in late classical Greek. And so the word hope, elpis, is translating a bunch of Hebrew words in that translation. And those Hebrew words tend to mean things like feeling safe, taking refuge, waiting upon God, all in reference, almost all, in reference to God or what God is going to do. And so in the Old Testament, this concept of hope is focused on God, and it brings into it a certainty. It's not just an expectation or a wish or a desire. It's a confident expectation. It's a confident desire. I know it's going to happen because it's God who's going to make it happen. So for example, here's one of the common ways in which this word elpis in the Greek is translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament. Psalm 38 and 15 says, "For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God." I'm hoping in you, but I know you will answer. And this is how this word is used many times in the Old Testament. So when we come to the New Testament, the word elpis or hope takes on this meaning of certainty when it's applied to God and when it's used in Christian subjects. So for example, in Titus 1 and 2, he speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. You see, you're hoping for eternal life, you're longing for it, you're desiring it, you're expecting it, but it's a certain thing in the Christian context, in a New Testament context, because it's a promise of God, and he doesn't lie. So when we read about the hope of the Christian in the New Testament, we're not just reading about wishful thinking or something we fancy or long for. We're reading about something that we know will come to pass, that we know will be true, because it's based on God's promises. That's the uniqueness and the difference of the Christian hope. Another example is in Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "It's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast." Why? Why is it sure and steadfast? Why is it an anchor that holds us? Because it's from God, who cannot lie, and promises it to be true. So the Christian hope is a certain thing. It's a sure thing when it's based on the promises of God in the Scripture. And this is why Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, this hope does not disappoint. You can be disappointed and fail the test. You can be disappointed when so-and-so doesn't show up like they promised. You can be disappointed when that job offer didn't come through. But if it's something God has promised you, it will not disappoint. You can be sure that what you're hoping in from God will be true when it's based on his promises. We might be able to define Christian hope this way. It's the Christian's longed for, believed in, guaranteed future. This is what the New Testament means by the term hope. We long for it, we believe it, and it's guaranteed because it's based on what God promises. Now, faith and hope are related terms, and there is some overlap. So just very quickly, what is the difference between faith and hope? Well, first of all, they're part of a triad, as I mentioned earlier. Faith, love, and hope are three virtues that are spoken of frequently together in the Scripture. They're all important, but there are differences. First of all, faith and hope are temporary. They have a temporary purpose and place. You only need them until they're fulfilled. But you see, love is eternal. Love is, in fact, part of the character of God. Love, and therefore it's eternal, because God is eternal. And there will always be love. But we won't always need faith, because we will see what we're believing in. It'll be there, right in front of us. And similarly with hope, we won't always need to hope, because we will have received what it is we're looking forward to and longing for. So hope and faith are temporary. Love is eternal. And for that reason, 1 Corinthians 13 says, the greatest of these is love. But faith and hope are essential for us now this side of heaven. Now, by definition, hope is forward-looking. We just know that from how we use the word. And in fact, Romans 8 and 24 says, hope that is seen, so that's if you have what you're hoping for, it's not hope. For why do you hope for something that you see or that you have? So by definition, hope is forward-looking. Now, faith, on the other hand, looks both ways. Faith looks forward. You know, Abraham, it's said of him in Genesis that in hope against hope, he believed. In the hope he had in God, against the kind of hope that's common in the world, which is a wishful, unsure thing, in God's hope against human hope, he believed. You see, his faith was looking forward, just like hope does. And his faith was looking forward to the promise that one day of him will come an enormous nation. And he was trusting God for that promise. So faith looks forward as well. But faith also looks back. Faith also looks behind. We now look in faith at a man 2,000 years ago hanging on a cross, dying as a executed criminal of the state, and we look at that scene, and by faith we know that what was really going on was that God was punishing his son for our sins. We believe that by faith. We believe that because of the testimony of those who told us what they saw and wrote it down in the Scripture and gave their lives because they held to its truthfulness. So faith looks forward, faith looks back, but hope only looks forward. And then we come to Hebrews 11 and 1, which is most informative, and it says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Here they are again working together. And in that passage, we see it's the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And in that definition, you have both looking forward. It's the confidence of what we're looking forward to. That's faith. But faith is also the confidence in the things we can't see. which could also include looking back to the cross or knowing that God is working now in my life. I have faith in him in that, even though I can't necessarily see him physically in the things that are going on in my life. So we might conclude by saying that hope is the forward-looking and the longing part of faith. They overlap greatly, but here's the emphasis of hope. Hope involves a longing, a desire, and hope looks forward with confident expectation. So they're very similar, but that could be the focus, let's say, of what hope is. So biblically, the hope is the Christian's longed for, believed in, guaranteed future, and it's the forward-looking part of faith with longing. And secondly, let's ask the question, so what? Does hope matter? What is its relevance? Maybe you're wondering that this morning. Is hope important? Well, first I'm going to suggest that everybody pretty much, there's maybe exceptions, let's say, but it's normative in the human race that people live their daily lives according to some type of hope, some type of believed in future. Maybe not with the full certainty, maybe it's the wishful type of hope, but pretty much around this globe, most people are still and always have living their daily lives, going about our daily duties and our routines and engaging in our relationships, all based on something we believe about the future. So I'm going to suggest that hope is essential, and everybody is essentially living by hope. The question is not really, do you have hope? The question is, what is your hope in? What is your hope? That's really the question. And even as Christians here today, we know we've been given this great gift of hope. We've been given truths. We've been given promises that we can longingly look forward to. But the question still is, what hope am I really living for functionally today? Am I living for the hope that God has set before me, that I know in my head? Am I living for that hope? Or am I living for Friday? Am I living for the next paycheck? Am I living for that event that's going to come up that I'm looking forward to? And there's many good things in life that we look forward to, but what is the fundamental hope that's operative in my heart? That's the question we want to get to as we pursue this. So hope is essential. Hope is implicitly universal. Everyone's living for, everyone's longing for something. It might not be much. I mean, picture, we probably all know somebody who seems to make a living out of complaining. And all that ever comes out of their mouth is something negative, something critical, something complaining. And even that person is hoping there'll be something just as good to complain about tomorrow. Or maybe more seriously, this is their way of coping because they're not realizing what they're truly hoping for in their hearts. So even when somebody looks like they don't have hope, what may really be going on is that they're experiencing that they're not achieving what it is they're hoping for. They're frustrated in what they are hoping for. But the underlying thesis here is that we all have hope. We are all hoping for something. The question is what? What is that hope? The Bible makes it clear that if we don't have our hope in the one true God and in his Son Jesus Christ, and in what he has revealed through his word and what he promises to us, if we don't have our hope in him, then our hope is futile. Our hope is no better than temporary, and it may be completely artificial. And there are many things that we can replace the true God with in our hopes. Well, let's move on to another question here. Or rather, I guess a statement that people do implicitly live with hope in their lives. We made that point. I just want to give you an example of this from a non-Christian source, because this really is universal. Dr. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish doctor from Austria, and he survived a number of Nazi concentration camps, including Auschwitz, in World War II. And after he emerged and survived from his experiences in these concentration camps, he became a fairly well-known existential philosopher. And one of his main books is called Man's Search for Meaning. And this is what he writes in this book. This is fascinating. He says this, if a prisoner lost faith in his future, he was doomed. One of my friends in the camp had a dream that the war would end March 30th, and he was convinced that the dream was a revelation. But as the day drew nearer, it became clear from the news that the war was not ending. On March 29th, he began running a temperature. On March 30th, he lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. His loss of hope had lowered his body's resistance to all the diseases in the camp. He says elsewhere, and listen to this, coming from a non-Christian, perhaps even a non-religious perspective, he also writes this, life in a concentration camp exposes your soul's foundation. Only a few of the prisoners were able to keep their full inner liberty and inner strength. Life only has meaning in any circumstances if we have a hope that neither suffering, circumstances, or death itself cannot destroy. Do you hear that? Just from life's extreme experiences, well, just from concentration camps, but in that extremity of experience, the truth comes out that we can't live life without a hope that can take us through the difficulties of life, the trials, the letdowns, the suffering, the disappointments. We need hope to live this life. We need to look forward to something meaningful, something relevant, something that answers the questions of our hearts. And that's what the biblical hope is. It gives us all of those answers, hope in Jesus Christ. You see, our believed in future, or the hope of our heart, does translate into how we live our daily lives, just as it did in those concentration camps. Let me give you another example. And this is much less extreme, although some of you might think so, because I'm going to say there's two accountants, and they're in the same exact job. It is, you think you know that accounting is boring. This is way more boring than you could imagine. Picture them there, their desks. They're both sitting side by side. The lights are dim. There is a huge stack of paper on their desk. And whatever they finish today will be replenished, so the stack will still be 3 feet high. And they're going to be doing this job for a year. And one of these accountants is told that at the end of the year, you're going to get your pay, and it's $15,000. The working conditions are lousy, the travel is terrible, the office is hot. It's an awful job, and it's accounting. The other person is doing the exact same job, nothing different, except that person was told at the end of the year, she's going to receive $15 million. So let me just ask you this question. Are they going to work differently? Are they going to have a different perspective, a different outlook on what otherwise are exactly the same circumstances? Well, surely you know the answer. Sign me up for accounting if I'm going to be that second person, right? Because the prize, the economic reward is overwhelming compared to the circumstances. You see, so what we look forward to, what we count on, what we long for and know to be true affects not our circumstances necessarily. That's a false teaching. Our faith doesn't make us well physically. Our faith doesn't move barriers and break down financial problems and get us through. It's not just pure faith, but our hope can enable us to work through those things, to work through the difficulties, to survive and thrive and succeed and be victorious through the difficulties of life. Hope is relevant. Hope matters. Hope makes a difference. And the key question is, what is your hope in? Finally, to answer the question of what is the content of Christian hope? What are Christians given to hope? And actually, that's my next question. So this question, instead, is what are the benefits of hope? What are the impacts on the Christian's life of having this hope. Here's a list of some of them. Stability. Being able to stick through the circumstances, that job you're working in, or the fact that you're between jobs, or that relationship that is so stressful, that is unbearable and you can't avoid it. Or that economic situation that you're going through. Whatever the situation is, our hope gives us stability to get through those situations. How about the temptations in this life? The temptations with the internet, with media, with just the general tone of society and what's acceptable and not acceptable, on what a good enough tax return is versus one that's a cheating tax return, or whatever the moral issue may be. When you have a hope in the future that's glorious, that's meaningful, that's relevant, that's worth living for, you can get through those situations. You can fill out your taxes and pay them to the full. You can meet your obligations. You can deal graciously with that terrible person. You can overcome your pride and say sorry and ask for their forgiveness when they're just going to spit hate back in your face. You can do these things that as Christians we're called to do when we're focused on the hope that he's put before us. And there's so many other things here. Being closer to God, and these references that I have on the screen all tell us how these points are explained. They describe how these points are. But for the sake of time, we'll just move on quickly. The content of Christian hope, and I just want to do this very quickly as well. What is it that we hope for? First and foremost, we are hoping not in a thing or an event or a set of circumstances. Our hope is in a person. It's in the supreme person. It's in God himself. Our hope is, it doesn't matter what the future may be as long as we're with him in it. That's the all-encompassing, that's the foundational thing about the Christian hope. That's the security. That's the certainty. God is good. Whatever the future ultimately is, we know it's good if we're with God. If we've responded to his calling, if we've put our trust in him, he is going to take care of us. He is going to protect us. He is going to prosper us in that ultimate future, in the afterlife, even if not in this life. It's in him and it's in Jesus Christ. In this few verses earlier from what we read in Ephesians 1, Paul refers to himself as one of those who are the first to hope in Jesus Christ. He's referring to believing in Christ, and he's describing it as hoping in Christ. My hope is in him. He's the one who's won it for me. He's the one who's paid for my sins. He's the one who rose from the dead and promises that for me too. And my hope is in him. Our hope is in eternal life, to live forever at a quality of life that would blow our mind and our minds wouldn't even understand it today. And with him forever. Our hope is also that although God is working in our lives and there's improvement and there's progress and there's hopefully less sin and sinfulness now than there was before, the fact of the matter is we're still faulted. We're still flawed. We're still sinful on a day-to-day basis. And part of our hope is he's going to take that away. He's going to clean us entirely. And through the resurrection to a new spiritually resurrected body, we're going to be free from sin, free from its effects, and our salvation will be finally and fully fulfilled. We are saved today. We are moving on our way, but he is going to fully finish the job, if you will, of salvation in our own souls and remove sin and its effects. And finally, there are others, but I just wanted to show you the major ones. What we're hoping for is time with the Lord. It's his presence. It's seeing him face to face. You know, we read throughout the Old Testament frequently, God says, no man has seen God and gotten away with it and lived. We can't. He's too wonderful. He's too great. It's like staring into the sun and thinking you're still going to have your eyesight the next day. You can't do it. But he's made a way. He sent his son in humanity, in human form, and now in a glorified, resurrected body. And we'll be able to look on him face to face and enjoy him and interact with him and relate to him in a way beyond what we are welcomed and asked to do today, and we should be doing today what we can. Let's just say that what the Christian hopes for can be put into a simple acrostic. Holding on to promises eternal, hope. And to be more clear, holding on to the promises of eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's the Christian hope. It's based on him and his person. It's his promises. It's what he has to offer us. And he is asking each of us as Christians this morning, if we are his and we've responded to his calling, he's asking us to not just know this and not just be able to say what's on the slides. He's asking us to live this, to experience it. Turn back to Ephesians 1 and just look at a couple phrases. You know, did you notice as we were going through, Paul didn't just say, and maybe I have it here. Here it is. Paul didn't just say, I want you to know three things. They are hope, his inheritance of you, and the power that you can have in your life. Paul didn't just say that. Notice the language he uses. He says in his prayer, he wants us to have knowledge of him that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. He's using figurative language that goes beyond knowledge. It's beyond just academic. It's you really get this. You really experience it in your inward person. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. The second thing to notice is that you have to be enlightened. This is something that comes from outside of us. To enter into an experience of hope in our daily lives, we need God to reveal this to us on a day-by-day basis. How does he do that? Well, he's done it in a very simple way. He's given us his word. We need to be in his word. We need to be reading about and thinking about and meditating on the things he's written that he's promised and he wants us to focus on and hope in a day-by-day basis. And my own favorite way, I guess, if you could say it, of that, of entering into the experiences that God wants us to have is to pray to him and thank him for these things. We need to spend time with him to be enlightened. And when we bring the things we read about, the promises to him back in prayer and say, thank you for this, thank you for that, we are being enlightened. He is bringing to our hearts the truth and the reality, the weight of these things. And this is what he wants us to do. He doesn't want you just to know that you people that I've saved, I'm considering you my inheritance. And even that, I mean, is astounding, is it not? To think that God, the owner and maker of the entire universe, looks down at us and says, you are my valuable possession. You're the big prize that I'm going to get. In this case, not when Uncle so-and-so passes away, but because his son passed away for us. Because of his death, we are God's inheritance. Is that not shocking? But Paul doesn't just say that. He says this. He says he wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look at each other. What riches? What glory? What is he talking about? And the answer can only be that it's because it's God who's doing the looking. God in his love, God in his mercy looks at us and considers us to be riches and glorious inheritance for him. It all comes back to him and his love and his mercy and his perspective. Because you and I know that in and of ourselves, we are not glorious. We are not anybody's riches, let alone the God of the universe. And this is part of what he wants us to meditate on, to understand in our hearts, in our inner being. God looks at us with this kind of love. And how motivating can that be? And we can go on, but we won't. So this morning, we're holding on to the promises of life eternal. or of the promise is eternal, of life in Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know this, but not just to know it. He asks us to live it out, and may we do so for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given to us, all that you've shown us. You've even written it down in a book, and we can read it, and sometimes we just skip on by, and we miss your heart as it's revealed on the pages. Lord, help us to hold on to the hope that you've given us, and to enjoy how it's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Help us to grow in hope. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't yet know the calling, doesn't yet know the gospel, and hasn't yet responded to your calling, and therefore can't even have this hope because they're not yet yours, we pray that they would come to an understanding of the gospel and seek you out, that they may be saved and come into the enjoyment of this gift of hope that you ask us to seek and to grow and to mature in our lives. And we just pray this now and ask you for a good afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.